I want to read to you two passages of scripture, one from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 3, beginning there, if you will, please. The other will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Matthew chapter 27, I want you to look at verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I don't know if there's a more depressing passage of scripture in all the Bible than this one passage of scripture. Here's a man who for 3 years, 3.5 years, has walked with God incarnate in human flesh. He's been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he resurrected the dead, when he healed lame limbs, when he opened blind eyes, when he touched people of all kinds of diseases and healed them. He saw him cast out demons and clothe them, or have a man clothed and in his right mind and his whole life transformed. He's seen him feed 5,000 people with just a few little fish and loaves. He's seen him do great and mighty things. And yet he betrays the Lord in the last days of his life and the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. He died with such great regrets that he hanged himself and died. What an awful way to end your life, regretting what you've done. Look over in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And I want to read this verse to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Here's the blessing. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here's a man who began his life, according to the Bible, when we begin to pick up the history of Paul. Paul hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did everything he could to destroy them and to kill them. And his fame spread all across the land so much that even after he got saved, it was difficult for him to go into certain areas and minister because they were scared to death of him. And yet, doing all those things on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life to the Lord. He lived his life 100% sold out to God. And when he was ready to die and give his life as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Here's one man, Judas, who died regretting, and here's one man who died rejoicing. And I want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes on living and dying with no regrets. When you go through the Bible, you'll find many people who lived and died with regrets. I think of Moses, that great leader of Israel. God called Moses, and Moses lived in that land of Egypt, and God spoke to him. And of course, you know the story. He left Egypt. He killed an Egyptian. He had to flee, and he stayed in the desert for 40 years. And God called him out of that burning bush, and he went back under the anointing of God, and God was with him. And he led out 3.5 million Jews out of bondage. And the Bible says that when they got into the desert and they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, we're going to go into the land, they wouldn't go in. And Moses was angry. During their time, there were so many things that took place in their life. But one of the experiences that so changed the life of Moses was this. They were murmuring, complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt and die in bondage. And they said to Moses, they said, why are we going to die here? We don't have any water. And Moses cried out to God, and God spoke to him. And God said, you take your rod that I've given you, and you strike that rock. And when you strike that rock, water come out. And water came out, and it was enough to refresh and to nourish and to cleanse 3 million Jews. Later, they began to murmur and complain again. And Moses once again cried out to God, and God said to him, speak to that rock. If you'll speak to that rock, water come out of it. Moses got angry at the people and took that rod and he struck the rock again and he was angry with them and he said some things to them. And the Holy Ghost of God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, you disobeyed me. I didn't tell you to hit that rock. I told you to speak to it. You see, that rock is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died once. And when he struck that rock the first time, it was symbolic of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he died, he never dies again. He doesn't have to be hit again. He doesn't have to ever bleed again. He doesn't have to ever have nail pierced hands again. He died once for all. And from now on, all you got to do is speak. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Moses disobeyed God. Here's what Moses said, what God said to Moses. Moses, because of that, you'll not go into the land of promise. And for 40 years, he wandered in that wilderness. As far as we know, he never again disobeyed God. As far as we know, he never did anything that displeased God again. And for 40 years, he was faithful to God. But when he came down and God let him look over into the promised land, here's what it says in the Bible. Moses said, and I besought him and said, Lord, wilt thou not let their servant enter into the land? And here's what the Bible said. And he answered me not a word. You know what Moses did? Moses died regretting he didn't get to go into the promised land. I read in the Bible about a young man named Absalom. His daddy was king, King David. And Absalom rebelled against his daddy. The Bible said he had long hair. And he tried to take the kingdom from his own dad. Tried to even kill his own daddy. But the Bible said in the process of time, while he was in battle and fleeing, he had that old long hair flying in the wind. He got it caught in a bramble bush. And the donkey that he was on kept on going. He was hanging there helpless. The word came to Joab and to some of the armies of Israel that he was hanging there helpless. And the Bible says they went and they thrust him through with spears or with darts. And he died there. I got an idea that when Absalom was hanging there by the hair of his head and those spears began to be hurled at his body, he died regretting that he rebelled against his daddy. I read the story I read to you this morning. Here's a man by the name of Judas who betrayed the Lord. And he got 30 pieces of silver for it, but he brought that silver back and he threw it into the temple. He died regretting that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the story of Samson, the strongest man who'd ever lived, and yet he defiled himself with Delilah, and he gave the secret of his power, and she shaved off his head, and they took him and bound him, and they brought him captive, and they made sport out of him, and blinded him, put out his eyes. And I know the story. After a process of time, his hair grew out, he sought God, and when they brought him into that great temple, he put his arms around the temple, and he said, God, would you now allow me one more time to have the power of God? And he pulled down that temple, and he killed more in his death than in his life. But can I tell you, I'm just as sure as I'm standing here, Samson died regretting that he didn't have eyes to see the last victory. He died regretting. I want to say to you this morning, don't you live and die regretting you don't express your love. The Bible said you ought to love your wife. You ought to love your husband. You ought to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. You ought to love the church. You ought to love your neighbor as yourself. And I know that if you're saved this morning, you do all those things. You do love the Lord if you're saved. You do love the people of God if you're saved. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And that is not a qualification. That is a characteristic. And so if a fellow doesn't have any love for the body of Christ, and if you don't love the church and you just assume not come as come, that is a good evidence you're not saved. But if you have love, if you have that love, if it's a practical possession in life, then you're saved. But listen, the Bible said you ought to express that love. And what happens to me and what happens to so many of us is we get so busy we don't ever express our love one to another. I preached a few weeks ago on loving your wife and loving your husband. And I remember not so very long ago, a good preacher friend of mine in another city received a phone call one morning. And it was a highway patrolman who was a member of his church. And he said to him, he said, Pastor Johnny, he said, you got to meet me in so-and-so's house. And he said, what's wrong? He said, he called a man's name. He said, he's just been killed in an automobile accident. We've got to go by and tell his wife. And the preacher said, I met that highway patrolman. We pulled up in front of the house at the same time. He said, we walked around to the back door. He said, I always went to the back door. And he said, I walked up and knocked on the door. When the wife came to the door, she had an apron and she was drying her hands in the apron. And she looked up and she said, Brother Johnny, what are you doing here so early this morning? And when she saw the highway patrolman, she began immediately to cry. She went back into the house and he said, we went on the house. She's sitting on the couch and she was crying and she was just uncontrollably weeping. And she said, she was murmuring something. And he said, honey, I'm sorry. I got to tell you, and told her husband had just been killed. And she got to saying something. Brother Johnny said, whenever she got where she composed enough, he was understanding. She was saying, why didn't I let him? Why didn't I let him? Why didn't I let him? And she said, Brother Johnny, we've been married for many years. She said, we always kiss goodnight. We always tell each other we love each other. And said, last night we had an argument. When we went to bed, She said, my husband tried to kiss me goodnight and tell me that he loved me. And I pulled over and I wouldn't let him kiss me goodnight. This morning when I got up to make his breakfast, I was still mad as the devil. And he came down and I could see him out the corner of my eye. And I could tell that he was sad. He was broken. And he came over to the sink and tried to tell me he loved me and kissed me goodbye. And Johnny, I pushed away from him. And he walked out of the door and he got killed. Johnny, why didn't I let him? For the very last time, why didn't I let him kiss me goodbye? Why didn't I let him tell me he loved me for the last time? One of these days, it'll be the last chance you'll ever have to tell your loved one you love them. You better tell them. You better tell them. This morning I talked to Brother Kenny Dishman up in Hammond, Indiana. You better thank God you're not in Chicago this morning. He called me this morning, early this morning. They were getting the buses ready at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana to go out. The wind chill factor, 19 below zero. And they were running buses all over that city. They'll bring thousands of people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friend, listen. Brother Kenny Dishman, before he went up there, was pastored in Reedsville, North Carolina, and he was a prison chaplain. And he called me one day, he was upset, I could tell. And I said, Kenny, what's wrong? He said, this morning I had the worst experience I've ever had in the ministry. He said, they called me to the sheriff's department early this morning. And the deputy said, preacher, we've got a 16-year-old boy back here, and he's killed his mama. And he's upset, and you got to try to help him. We can't control him. And Kenny said he went in and he said, expected to see this big old burly guy. And he said he saw a little old frail 16-year-old boy. He said, just real pale, a small frame. And he said that boy was beating on the wall and weeping and crying in that cell. And he said to him, he said, son, what's wrong with you? And he got him and he said, he just fell in my chest and I held him and he wept and wept and wept until he couldn't cry anymore. And we sat down on the side of the bed and he said, preacher, he said, I killed my mama. I killed my mama. He said, last night, he said, I wanted to go to a rock concert. And she wouldn't let me go. The mother was separated, divorced from her husband. She was a single mom trying to raise that boy. And she wouldn't let him go to a rock concert. And he said, I got so mad, preacher. I went in my room and I put on my headphones and I was listening to some hard rock music. And he said, preacher, it's just like something got up on my shoulder and said, go kill mama. Go kill mama. Go kill mama. And he wrote a note out and they had the note as evidence. He said, at midnight, I'm going to kill mama. At 12:05, I'll call 911. And at midnight, he slipped into his mother's room, pulled open a dresser drawer, took out her pistol that she had there, put it to her head and pulled the trigger and killed his own mother. And he said, preacher, when the gun went off, it's like I woke up. I woke up and I realized what I'd done. And he said, preacher, what can I do? What can I do to make it like it was yesterday? Preacher, I want to make it like it was yesterday. You know what he told him? Nothing. You can't ever go back. You can't undo that. Listen, boys and girls, you've got a Christian mom and dad. You get mad because they won't let you do the thing the world does. You want to be cool. You want to be like everybody else. But I'll tell you something. They love you and they love the Lord. They're trying to help you. And you ought to thank God for your mom and dad. I don't know. I've been pastoring some 35, 36 years now. So many times I've gone into homes where some member dies suddenly just like that. I mean, has a massive heart attack and dies. And regrettably, there's people sitting there and they cry and they said, preacher, it's such a shock. But you know what? I wished I'd have told them one more time I loved them. I wished I meant to come and I was planning on coming and I didn't get there. Why in the world didn't I go? Why didn't I show up? Why didn't I do? Oh, listen, don't you regret dying and not expressing your love to your loved ones. Don't you die regretting that. Oh, my dear friend, when I was pastored up in Reedsville, I was working part-time selling mobile homes. And I remember my church had a mobile home lot. And I was up there one morning by myself at the sales lot, and this old pickup truck pulled up, and this gentleman got out, had on brand-new blue overalls. I could see it now, and a white shirt. And I walked out to him and introduced myself, and I was friendly, and we walked through the parking lot like you'd always do, and talking to him and trying to get him pre-qualified. He wouldn't hardly talk to him. Wouldn't say a word. I took him through all the mobile homes, and when I came back to the last mobile home, I hadn't made anything, any accomplishment. I said, I'm through with this guy. And when I walked out of the mobile home, and I walked down, I held that old, I turned around, looked at the old man, he's standing crying, tears rolled down his cheek. And he said to me, he said, preacher, he said, sir, son, are you married? And I said, yes, sir. He said, you ever plan to do anything with your wife, like trips and all? And I said, yes, sir. We got a lot of things. I said, right now I'm pastor of church and trying to raise four youngins. And I said, I'm having to work. And I said, I don't have time to do hardly anything. He said, I'll tell you something. See, me and my wife had children and we worked. Both of us worked. We passed and repassed. That's all we ever did. He said, we didn't take time to spend time with the kids. Really, we loved them. We tried to give them the very best, but we were so busy. He said, we didn't have time for each other. He said, but we had planned that when we retired, that we were going to get us a motor home, we were going to travel. He said, preacher, in March, I retired. And he said, my wife died in April. He said, preacher, we'll never go on those trips. We'll never do the things we plan to do all of our lives. Preacher, I wish I'd have took time then to do what I want to do now. He said, go home and get your wife and go out. Can I tell you something? I'd been pastoring and working, going 7 days a week, almost 24 hours a day. I went back to the office. My wife would tell you, I called her on the phone and I said, honey, I said, next week, we're going to get somebody to keep the kids. And we're going off for 3 days. And we did. I'll tell you right now, you better take time for your family. You'll never know. You'll never know when you won't have time for them again. I was up in my sister's in Triplett, Virginia some time back. And she'd called me ahead of time, knew I was coming. This was 3 or 4 years ago now. And she said, Billy, she says, I want you to talk to Robin when you're here. That's my nephew's wife. Her daddy had died suddenly of a massive heart attack. Left his wife, a widow, and of course the children. They were grown and married. But what had happened is he had retired. His wife was still working with a company, like just a few months of retirement, when they moved her from where they lived in Virginia to a city somewhere in North Carolina to finish out her time, about 6 months of work. They left their home intact where they lived, and they went and rented a furnished apartment. And they didn't have anything to do, so they started putting together puzzles. And that was their hobby. They just started putting puzzles together. At night, she'd come in from work. He'd been done the housework, had supper, and they put puzzles together. And said that she came in this evening, and the puzzle was there on the table they'd been working on, and it only lacked a few pieces. And when she came in the door, he said, honey, come sit down with me. Said, we only got a few pieces. Let's put this last puzzle together. And she decided she'd have some fun with him. And she said, no, I'm tired. I don't want to put the puzzle together tonight. I don't want to fool with it. I don't have anything to, I've got things I've got to do. And he said, oh, come on. Said, we're almost through with it. And he kind of turned his attention. She reached over, picked up a piece of the puzzle and put it in her pocket. And she said, you go ahead and work on it. I might help you in a few minutes. And she went back in the back and she came back in and he'd had it all together except for one piece. And saw him looking all around for that one piece of the puzzle. And she said, what's wrong? He said, I've lost a piece of the puzzle. I said, I know it's here. I just counted them. It's right here somewhere. She said, well, did you look under the table? And she said, yeah, I've looked under the table. And he was up looking around. She said, well, maybe it's under the couch. And he got on all fours and reached all up under the couch trying to find it. Said, maybe it's up under there. Reached way back in there. And he got it and he couldn't find it. When he stood up, she was standing there holding that piece of that puzzle she'd had in her pocket. And she told her daughter, she said, we laughed and hugged and kissed. And she said, Robin, you know what we did? Said, he took my hand and I took his hand. And we put that last piece of the puzzle together. That night, in the early morning hours, before daylight, sometime, he died in his sleep. And when Robin came, the daughter came and family was around, she told him that story. And here's what she said. I'm glad we put the last piece of the puzzle together. You've got a wife, you've got a child, kids, you've got moms and dads, and yet you don't take time to let them know how much you love them, care about them. Don't miss the opportunity to express your love one for another. The Bible said you ought to, if I'm preaching this revival in another place, I say, the Bible said that God's gift to churches is pastors, teachers, evangelists. You ought not ever take for granted the teachers you have in this church. I know that many of you love the Sunday school teachers and you appreciate them. And you tell me, and I hope you tell them. These musicians, Miss Helen and all those, and these folk who play, Tracy and Miss Brenda, and all the musicians, you ought to thank God for them. But more than thanking God for them, and as much as thanking God for them, you ought to go to them and say thank you. On Sunday morning, when people keep your children in the nursery, you ought to tell them thank you. I love you for doing that. You got folks in this church that don't teach Sunday school and they don't sing in the choir and they don't do things that people see, but they love you and they're faithful to this church and they do anything. There's folk in this church that don't hold any kind of office, But you've been in here when you were discouraged and you saw their smiling face and it encouraged you. You ought to go to those people and say, I love you in the Lord. Been a long time. Some of you now, we're so big and you come in this side and you leave out of this side and people on this side, you never get to go say hey to them. You don't ever tell them how much you love and appreciate them. I've been here at this church, first Sunday in February be my 9th anniversary. And I could say this of a lot of people. But as far as I know, in 9 years, Ms. Doris Barber has never missed a service in this church unless she was sick or unless she'd gone to see her son. And when I walk in that door on Sunday morning and she's not there, it bothers me. And I want to tell Ms. Doris and tell all of you who've been faithful to God, thank you so much. I love you for all you've done for Jesus. Don't you live and die regretting you don't express your love. It don't take much. And just a little thing. When I was in Valdosta, Georgia, and near the time before I left to come up here, it took almost a year in the process of time for us to come here. In the beginning, folk at the church didn't know what I was going through, the battle I was going through. I had talked with the deacons and prayed with them. Then when it came time, I expressed it to the church that God was dealing with my heart about leaving Valdosta and coming back to North Carolina to this church. Some folk were mad. Some folks were extremely glad that I might be leaving. That's usually the way it is. But in one of the most, I guess, heart-wrenching times of my ministry, I came into my office one morning and there was a message on the empty and I messed the thing. It was one of my deacons. His name was Benji Sheffield. And Benji said this, Pastor, I know what you're going through. And I want you to know I love you. And whatever God the Holy Ghost leads you to do, I want you to know I love you. And I'll always love you. And whether you go or you stay, I'll be your friend till Jesus comes. I'm going to tell you that I wouldn't take a million worlds for that. A lot of things, people have been good to me. I see some friends back here and that gave me last year a camper, gave us a camper. It's unique. We've been praying, looking, wanting to use it. And I wouldn't pray for it, to be honest with you. I've told you this before. I wouldn't pray for it because I wanted to use it for the highway shepherd to go set up in some places, but I also wanted to use it sometimes just to go off and goof off and go fishing. And I wouldn't pray about it. But I was looking. I was trying to find a cheap one. And I went. And on a Saturday afternoon, we went over here to Walmart on 70. And they just opened a new camper place. Regina said to me, she said, look, there's a new camper place. Let's go over there. Maybe we can get a good deal over there. I said, I'm not going. I said, if God wants me to have a camper, he'll give me one. Sunday night, we had a deacon's meeting after church. And before we left, Brother Barry Barber looked at me and he said, Brother Billy, you want a camper? I'd said that on Sunday afternoon. He said, Sunday night, he said, you want a camper? And I said, I got Holy Ghost bumps. And I said, brother, I'd like to have one, but I can't afford one. He said, you can afford this one. He said, a friend told me to ask you if you wanted a camper. They didn't want to offer it to you. Didn't want you to feel obligated to take it. But they wanted to offer it to you, and they just want to know if you'd be interested. And boy, what a blessing. It's been a blessing. Folk have given me a lot of things. And people been good to me. When I was pastoring in Florida, my first church in Florida, I'd had a bad day. You ever had a bad day? I had a bad day. A lot of things going on, a lot of things in my mind. And I was visiting around the community and I was on my way back home and the Holy Ghost of God said to me, you go by sister, and I cannot remember the lady's name now. I can't even remember the name. But the Holy Ghost said, you go by and visit this old lady. And I said, Lord, I'm tired. I said, she'll be at church in the morning. She never misses church. I'll say hey to her. He said, you go by her house. And I went over to her house. And this old lady in Florida, this is way back in the early 70s, pulled up her yard. She did not have a sprig of grass anywhere in her yard, front nor back. She had an old straw broom leaned upside the house, had no paint, not one speck of paint on that house. Old weatherboard house. She had a cane, two cane chairs sitting on the front porch. She was one of these ladies, old time. They if you had grass in your yard, it was a sign you were sorry. So they kept the yard swept. And I walked, knocked on the door, on a screen door, and she come to the door, and boy, she's tickled to death. And I went in her little old living room, just a piece of old linoleum on the floor. And she had two chairs in there. There was an old rocking chair and there was a little straight back chair. And before I could get over that straight back chair, she pushed me and said, "Preacher, sit in the rocking chair." And that old lady sat in that straight back chair there, and we talked, and she told me how good God was. And she told me how much she loved the Lord, and told me how much she loved me as her pastor. I said, "Brother Bill, I sure am glad that God's put you here." Before I got ready to go, I had prayer with her, and when I got through, she said, "Preacher, I want to give you something." And I saw her just get up. She went toward the kitchen. And she reached up and she pulled a cabinet door, and then she just pushed it back too. She really didn't want me to see. There wasn't nothing in there much. And she kind of looked around a few minutes. She went over and opened the refrigerator. And when she opened the refrigerator, I can see it right now. There was a glass jar of milk in there, and it had about that much milk, just about an inch or two of milk in the bottom of that jar. I'd see nothing else in there hardly. And she stood there a few minutes, and then she pulled out the bottom drawer of that refrigerator, and I saw a gleam come in her eye, and she reached in and she picked up a piece of fat back meat just about that long, about 2 inches long, wrapped in some cellophane paper. And she turned around and she put that in my hand. She said, "Preacher, I want you to know I love you. You take that home and tell Miss Regina to put that in some turnips or some collards or in some dried beans, and you cook that. And when you cook that, you remember that I love you." And I went and got my car and I drove down that road. And I drove with one hand. And I held that piece of fat back meat all the way down the road. This is 2005. I think that was 1972. That's 33 years ago. I still remember that fat back. That wasn't a piece of fat back. It was love. You need to love one another, and you need to let them know it. Don't you live and die regretting you don't express your love. Don't you live and die regretting you don't accomplish your purpose. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ." Some of you have a purpose in life. You want to finish your high school education. You want to graduate from college. Don't ever think that's unspiritual. Everything you do is spiritual. You feel like you want to do this or do that or the other. If it's not wicked or sinful and it's in God's purpose and plan, you pray and then give God the glory. You do what God wants you to do. Accomplish your purpose. I don't know what you're supposed to be doing. I do not have God's perfect plan for all of your lives, but God does. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a purpose for your life. I don't know what it is, but I'd say to you, don't you live and die regretting you don't accomplish your purpose. I love football. I like all kinds of sports. I try to participate in them, and I like to watch them. I don't think it's worldly. It might be. If it is, you pray for me, but I like it. But I went to preach a 2-week revival one time down in Alabama. And when I was going down to Alabama, they were playing the Auburn and Alabama football game. And buddy, they love it down there. They really love it. And old Bear Bryant, who was coach of Alabama for many years, and many believed he could walk on water. They had pictures. You could find pictures around in Alabama where he's walking on water. But old Bear Bryant was a good old man. But every time there was a timeout during the ball game on the radio, they were playing an excerpt from the locker room talks of old Bear Bryant. And I don't know who was even playing on the game that day. And when he was talking, of course it was recording because he was dead at that time. I don't know who was playing those games, but I know one thing. When he got through talking, I wanted to put on a helmet and go hit somebody. Here's what he said. He said, "Boys," he said, "the second half of this ball game ain't important. It don't mean a thing in the world. You don't have to do your best. You don't have to play with pride. You don't have to leave it all on the field. If you can ever play the second half of this ball game again. He said, but if you can't ever in all of your life get to play the second half of this ball game again, if I were you, when I walk go out of these doors, I'd give her everything I've got. I'd leave it all on the field, and I'd live the rest of my life knowing I did my best in the second half of this game. Listen, every day of your life, you may never know if that's the last day you're going to have or not. Give it your all and do it heartily as unto the Lord. Get glory for God and accomplish your purpose in Jesus' name. Don't you live and die regretting that you don't accomplish your purpose that God's got for you. Don't live and die regretting, my dear friend, that you don't give a good gospel witness. Can I say to you, when I left that home yesterday afternoon, and I can say to you there have been occasions when I've heard of the death of somebody and I had planned to go by or I should have went by, and I think about it, how tragic it is that Lord, please forgive me for not doing what I should have done. But when I left that home yesterday and that dear lady said to me, and I had just got through saying, is there anything in the world the church could do for you? Can we bring you anything? What can we do for your family that now that your husband's passed away? And when I prayed and she said to me, Brother Billy, the best thing in the world, the most assuring thing in the world, is to know that he's in heaven. When I got in the car driving down the road, I thought, really, the best thing I can do or you can do for anybody else is to tell their loved one about Jesus and lead them to Christ. We ought to do everything else we can. Brother Mike Parker is a good personal friend of mine. He's a friend of yours. Brother Mike Parker and I are pastored in Florida, not very far apart. We were in the edge of Florida, had friends over in the edge of Alabama. On one particular morning, Brother Mike Parker got in his car and he left to go over to visit a friend of ours over in the edge of Alabama, and you just cross the river. It's called the Pea River. You cross that river into Alabama. It's just a matter of miles, 15 miles probably, maybe not far, that far. Brother Mike left his home and he crossed over that river, and as he came up to the river, the bridge across that river, he looked on the other side. There was a pull-off where people always pulled off, and there were several cars sitting over there. He saw a bunch of teenage boys and he saw beer cans sitting all up on top of the car. And the Holy Ghost of God said to Brother Mike, Mike, you stop witness to these boys. Brother Mike said he took his foot off the gas of his pickup truck and let it coast across the bridge. And while it was coast across the bridge, he started talking to God. He said, now, Lord, I know some of them boys. And he said, if I stop right now, he said, it won't do any good. They just gonna, so many of them, they won't listen to me. But Lord, I tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll know who they are. I'll go to their home. When they're by themselves, it'll be a better environment. It'll be better conducive to witness them. And Lord, I'll go see them at home. And he said, I put my foot back on the gas and went on across the bridge. Didn't go very far down there, a mile or two, and turned on another hard surface road and went down there and pulled up in the home of Brother Ron Thames, a preacher friend. Knocked on the door and Miss Susan came to the door and said, hey, Brother Mike, come on in. Sit down. I said, preacher's in there in the den. And he went in there and they greeted and they sat down, and Brother Ron called to his wife and said, honey, would you bring us something to drink? Brother Mike, you want some water, whatever? And before she could ever get it, the phone rang. And Brother Mike said, I heard her say, oh, no, oh, no. I'll tell the preacher. And she came running back into the den and said, Ron, said, go over, Yana. Go over there. Ain't Susie's house. Run over there real quick. Run. There's been an awful accident. Brother Mike said, I jumped in the car with Ron, and we went down the other way to the hard surface road, turned back on a dirt road. We didn't go hardly anywhere around there. And he said, when I came up, he said, I saw an old man coming across from his house with a sheet in his hand. And I saw an old lady's body laying on a dirt gravel road. And he said, I saw two cars on either side. And he said, those cars were two of the cars I just saw at that bridge over there. He said, I didn't know it. But he said, what them boys had made up, they were waiting for me to get across that bridge. And no sooner than I left that bridge, two of them started drag racing and they come down that long dirt road. And when they come around the curve, that old lady had been over there to her mailbox. She took her mail out and turned around and made one step into the road. And they slammed on brakes and slid on that gravel and ran over and killed her in the highway. Brother Mike said, oh God, if I'd have just stopped, they probably wouldn't have listened. They probably wouldn't have got saved. But how long does it take an old lady to walk across the road. If I could have just stopped long enough for her to get out of the road, they might not have got saved, but she'd be alive. Don't you live and die regretting that you don't obey God and be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and do what He wants you to do. Don't you live and die regretting that you don't get saved. There are people who hear the gospel in this church and other places, and your heart begins to pound and you begin to feel strange and you don't understand what's going on. I've been there. Man, you thought church would just come in and sit down and leave. But boy, something's different about it. It just really gets a hold of my heart. And my pulse begins to race and my heart begins. And when I begin to talk about dying and being saved, I realize that something's not right. That's the Holy Ghost dealing with you. Convicting you of sin. Speaking to you. And what He's doing, the Bible said He came to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He comes to convict you of that, and He shows you lostness. But He doesn't do that to make you feel bad. He does that to bring you under conviction so you'll cry out to God, because the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And boy, listen, the awful downer you feel and the conviction you feel, it'll change instantaneously when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him in. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He cries, Abba, Father, and you're born again by the grace of God. Just that quick. But the sad thing is, there's so many people. I've been reading the book of Acts, and I remember reading about Felix. And Felix listened to the Lord. He was one of the rulers. And Paul testified about the Lord. And boy, I mean, God really dealt with old Felix. And boy, he's under conviction. And here's what he said. He said, I tell you what, Paul, you go back into your cell and I'll bring you out and I'll hear about this a little later. I won't have time to think about it. I'll wait till later. You know, you read that Bible over and over again. You won't ever find where he had another opportunity, where he ever called Paul again. He said, I'm going to wait. And you know what he's doing now? And he's in hell. And in torment. And he's saying, why did I wait? Why did I wait? Why did I wait? There's a man in the Bible by the name of Agrippa. And Agrippa was a king. Paul testified to him. And when he got through, the king looked at him with sincerity in his heart. And he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he never got saved. You know what he's doing in hell today? He's in hell. Bible doesn't record he got saved. As far as I know, he never got saved. In hell. You know what he's saying? Almost. Almost. I almost stepped out of hell and into heaven. I almost had my sins forgiven. I almost was born again. I almost got saved. Somebody was telling me the other day about listening to Dr. R.G. Lee preach. He's in heaven now, but he was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where Dr. Adrian Rogers has been for several years now. I heard Dr. Lee tell him when I was up in Tennessee Temple, they called him to the Bellevue Hospital in Bellevue, Tennessee one night and said, Dr. Lee, said, there's a young lady down here. She's in our intensive care. She's dying. Nothing we can do for her. She's going to die. She's semi-conscious, Dr. Lee, and she won't respond, but all she says is, Dr. Lee, Dr. Lee. Dr. Lee said, I hurriedly got my clothes on, and I went down there, and they took me back, and he said, it's when they used to have the oxygen tents, and they had her up on an oxygen tent. And he said, I saw this little frail frame of a girl, and they'd found her in the back alley, and she was dying. Don't know what was wrong with her, she's dying. And he said, I got up under the oxygen tent and I took that little hand in my hand and I said, honey, this is Dr. Lee. I'm the preacher. I'm the preacher. And she said, I've heard you many times. She meant she'd heard the gospel many times, heard it many times. And she said, I've heard you many times. And he said, honey, they say it's not good. And you're dying. Honey, are you a Christian? And she said, I've heard you many times. He said, honey, Jesus loved you and died for you. And if you call in right now, he'd save you. And she said, I've heard you many times. Dr. Lee said, honey, please. The Bible said if you'd ask him, he'd come in your heart, save you, give you everlasting life. Would you please right now call on him? And she said, I have heard And he said she never said another word. And he said her hand went limp and dropped out of mine. And she died saying, I have heard. Some of you have heard, but you've never received. You've heard, but you've never trusted. Have you ever in your life asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you? As a Christian, don't live and die regretting you've got sin in your life. The Bible said you'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. He said if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Not for salvation, but for reward and for blessing. Would you want to face God just like you are now? The Bible said that there'll be many when He comes back that will be ashamed at His coming. Would you be ashamed this morning if Jesus Christ came? Would you be ashamed? Something in your life? Had a preacher friend. I was talking the other night to Jared, goes to church here in Germany. He was talking about going down to a place called Deco Beach. I preached a revival down in that area of Florida at Athena Baptist Church. The pastor took me down to a place called Steinhatchee, and we had a wonderful meal together. And when we were leaving out, he pointed out some landmarks. He said, there's the First Baptist Church, and up there's a bank. He said, that bank right there. He said, a member of my church, her dad is president of that bank and other landmarks. About 2 weeks after revival, he called me. He said, Brother Billy, you remember us when we went to Steinhatchee? I said, I did, man. That was great. He said, we had an awful tragedy here. And I said, what's that? He said, the member I told you about was a member of my church. Her and a little girl went out to visit her daddy. He's president of the bank. Stayed late at night. They were coming back home, and that old, it's old, just old swampy area through there, but winding roads and everything. And said she come out through there, and it just desolate. And when she came around a curve there, she said her lights fell on something in the middle of the road, and she thought it was a deer or maybe an alligator crossing the road. And when she got closer, she realized it was neither one. It was a young boy, teenage boy. And she realized that he was bloody and something awful had happened. And she saw him as he was clawing in the pavement, trying to pull himself. And she realized that his legs or his back must be broken. And about that time, she noticed in the side ditch, she saw a truck. And when she saw that, she pulled off quickly. And she went out and she had a little girl by the hand. She ran to help him. And that little boy, that young boy laying in the middle of the road. And he said this, please don't let my daddy see me like this. Don't let my daddy see me like this. Brother Mike said before she could ever do anything, another car came around the curve from the other way and it was weaving. And she was just scared. She grabbed her little girl and they jumped off the shoulder road. And that car ran over that boy in the middle of the road. Killed him. It was a man that was drunk. They caught him later down the road. He said, Brother Billy, that boy died in the middle of that road saying, don't let my daddy catch me like this. His daddy was pastor of the First Baptist Church. Never drank in his life. Never. Got a truck. Went off with a bunch of boys. And that bunch of boys got some beer and they tried to get him to drink. He wouldn't drink. They kept talking to him about he was a sissy and a goody two shoes and he was better than they. He thought they were better. They finally talked him into it. First time he ever drank in his life, he got drunk. And on the way home, he rolled his pickup truck and died in the middle of the road saying, don't let my daddy catch me like this. Can I say something to you? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to catch you just like you are. Don't die regretting. You got something in your life ought not to be there. God's let me have some experiences in my life, some wonderful experiences, some sad experiences. When I was pastoring in Reedsville, I had the wonderful privilege of leading a lady to the Lord. Miss Foster was her name. She was an elderly lady. Boy, she got saved, and I'd never seen such a change in a lady in all my life. She rejoiced in the Lord. She said to me, Brother Billy, I want you to pray for my boy. He's lost. And I said, I will, honey. I'll pray for him. And I said, I'll go see him if you want me to. And she said, I don't know where he's at, preacher. She said, I'm ashamed of my boy. I love him, but I'm ashamed of him. My boy's no good, preacher. He's wicked. He beat his wife. He beat me. He said he's on drugs and everything. He's mean. He went off and left his wife, a little boy, and left his wife pregnant. I have no idea where he's at. I said, I'm going to tell you something, honey. God can do a miracle. I said, we'll pray. And the church prayed, and we all prayed. It's probably 3 years after that. She called me one day and She came on the phone. She said, "Brother Billy, I know where my boy is at." And without thinking, I said, "Honey, that's wonderful, wonderful. I believe God's going to do a miracle." She began to cry. And she said, "Brother Billy, my boy is dead. My son's dead." She said, "They just called me from somewhere up in Maryland or somewhere. I forget where it was at. And said, they're shipping his body back here. And there's a young man coming. Preacher, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I don't know what happened to him. But whoever's coming back is going to do the funeral." And I said, "Honey, listen, that don't bother me." I said, "I'm here to help you." She said, "We're not going to have a real service." She said, "What we'll do is we're just going to meet at the funeral home. And we'll try to get the word out. And such, you know, 2 days or whatever it was. And I want you to come." Well, we went by and talked with them, prayed with them, church helped her and all. But the time came for the funeral. They had a funeral home chapel. It was a big chapel, not quite as big as our auditorium, but it would probably hold 250 people. And when I walked in the back door of that chapel that morning for that memorial service for that boy, it was empty. Down on the front of that front row, I saw an elderly lady's, the back of her head. I knew that was Miss Foster. There was another young lady beside her, a younger lady I could tell, with dark hair. And then there was a little boy I could see the top of his head, and one or two other people. And on this side was a young man sitting. In a few minutes, the funeral home director just came to the door and he nodded. And that young man had no music, no singing, nothing. I was sitting near the back. Didn't try to get all the way down in front. And that boy got up there in this empty building except for this little family and a few people. And he looked and he said, "Folk, you don't know me, but this was my best friend, this boy that's dead here. We're wicked. We were wicked. We done everything in the world you could do that was bad. We were awful. We did everything." So we did everything you could ever imagine together. Well, several months ago, I heard the gospel and I got saved. My life was changed. I became a brand new person in Christ Jesus. And I tried to talk to him about Christ. He didn't want to hear it. He told me it's too late for him. Too late. But I kept witnessing to him. And finally, he just pushed me completely away. Wouldn't have nothing to do with me. And he said a few weeks ago, they called me and said he's in the hospital. And he wanted me to come. And I thought, praise God, he wants to get saved. And he said, when I went to the hospital and got to see him, he still didn't want to get saved. He said, "I'm not going to get saved. Too late for me. But I want you to do my funeral." He said, I'm not a preacher. I can't." He said, "You can do what I want you to do. I'm going to tell you what to say." And he said, "Folk, I just want to tell you what he wanted me to tell you." And he looked at his mother, Miss Foster. And he said, "Miss Foster, your son wanted me to tell you he's sorry. He's sorry he didn't tell you how much he loved you for all the sacrifices you made. He knows that you had to do it all by yourself, that his daddy wasn't there to help you either. And he was mean to you. He's sorry. He's sorry for every time he hit you and stole from you. And he's sorry he wasn't there when you got saved and let you know he's glad that you're going to church now. And he's sorry he never went to church with you. He's sorry." He looked at that wife and he called her by name and he said to her, "Your husband wanted me to tell you this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all I did. I'm sorry for not taking care of you. I'm sorry for not helping you with the little boy. I'm sorry I wasn't there when the little girl was born. I'm sorry I never did the things that husbands are supposed to do. That I didn't take you out to eat or take good care of you or hold you when you're lonely or help you when you needed me. I'm sorry for everything I ever did to hurt you." Miss Foster was crying. Everybody in there was crying. By that time, I was weeping. He looked at that little boy and he called his name. I don't remember his name, but he called his name. And he said, "Son, Daddy wanted me to tell you he's sorry. He never taught you how to play ball. He's sorry he didn't take you fishing. He's sorry he didn't do things daddies do for little boys. He's sorry he's such a bad example and that you ever saw him drunk or heard him cuss or saw him hit your mama or your grandma. Son, your daddy was sorry for everything he did." He looked at a little girl that the daddy had never seen, but he'd heard about her. She was about 2.5, 3 years old. And he said to her, "Honey, your daddy wants to say he's sorry that he never took you to Sunday school. He's sorry he never bought you a pretty little dress or bought you an ice cream cone or pushed you in a swing. Daddy's sorry he never held you and rocked you and sang you a lullaby and kissed you goodnight at night. Daddy's sorry." He looked at the few friends that were there and he said, "If you are here," he said, "if anybody shows up, tell them I'm sorry. Because just about everybody I've ever known, I've been mean to. I never showed kindness. I cheated them out of things, lied to them, stole from them. He wanted me to tell you he's sorry for everything he ever did. I'm sorry." I sat back in the back of that funeral home that afternoon, that morning, rather. That's the most moving experience I think I've ever had. And I said, "Oh, God. God, please let me live and die with no regrets. I want to demonstrate my love. I want to accomplish your purpose. I want to be a faithful witness. I don't want to die with sin in my life. I want to be clean. I want to love you and serve you." Would you bow your heads in prayer, please?